Thank you for downloading the Elohim Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Charlene Summers. For more information, please visit our website at elohimchurch.com.
And so today, Charlene's got something great to build in. Are you ready?
Yes!
I was trying to think how to phrase it. That's excellent. Are you ready for God to build something in today? Because be assured, what you expect is what you'll get. Morning, ladies.
And men. Sorry, there's a few guys here. Right, there we go. So, I just want you to turn to the person next to you. And don't worry, it's not a mighty fine thing. What I want you to say is, by the end of this, you're going to get the whole adoption malarkey. Go for it. You're going to get the whole adoption malarkey. Everyone's looking at me, got a bit gone out, like, well, what is she on? It's all good. You'll know in a minute. Right. Would you like a chair, my dear? Because I feel a bit bad you being there. Wonderful. Hazel likes corners. Yes, thank you. Fabruni. So, when God speaks to me, he normally kind of like just drops stuff in over a period of time. And sometimes I get the wrong end of the stick. Quite a lot, actually. And a little while ago, God started speaking to me about a particular theme. And I watched a couple of films, and God always speaks to me through films. They just make sense to me. Something kind of clicks, and then goes, yeah, in my spirit. And then I watched a clip about Pastor Lynn showed me a clip about a couple that had adopted a young boy, and it was just the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen, their journey of adoption. And I totally got the wrong end of the stick, because God started speaking to me about adoption. And I was like, okay. So I went back home, and I was sat up in bed with Matt one night, and I was like, Matt, can I ask you a question? He's like, yeah. I was like, how do you feel about adoption? And he was just like, what? What did you just ask me? And I was like, how do you feel about adoption? And he was like, not really thought about it that much, Charlene. Why? I was like, don't know. Just how do you feel about it? So I kind of scared him a little bit. No, I'm not planning to adopt. Not saying that's off the cards or on the cards. It's just not what God was specifically speaking to me about. I just got the wrong end of the stick. So God was speaking to me about adoption, and I'd watched a couple of films, and I need to write these down. You have got to watch these films. This is your homework. And I've got one of them, and the other one I'm sure we can find for you. The first film is The Blind Side. Yes. That is one of the best films in the entire world. It's probably my favourite film ever. Absolute must see. If you've not seen it, I'm sorry, but I'm going to spoil it for you today. But you'll need to watch it again anyways. The second film is a film called Chasing Mavericks. That's a less well-known film. It's about a young surfer dude, and mavericks are a type of wave. They're huge, they're ridiculous, over 100 feet, and probably quite scary to go and surf on. Anyways, he's not got a father. His father left, he's not in the picture, and one of the guys across the street from him who happens to know how to surf these mavericks, you know, like, well, because it's not really something you do lightly, takes him under his wing and becomes like his adopted father. He doesn't literally adopt him, but he becomes like a father to him. It's an incredible story. You might need tissues for it, but it's an incredible story. All right. So, what is adoption? Is it like a command? Now, God has shown us his patterns of heaven through his son, Jesus Christ. He's shown us what it means. He's shown us how to adopt through his son, Christ, right? So, Jesus went to the cross for us, so that we could be brought into and adopted into the family of God. He made the way for that. And that's something that he did. And so the command for us is to love as God loved us. That's 1 John 4 verse 19. It's incredible scripture. It's like a little snippet right there. And there's so much material in there. It's ridiculous. And so our command, our job, is to love others in the way that Jesus has loved us. Our petition is to go out into all the world. I'm trying to remember where that scripture is. Somewhere in Matthew. Mark 16 verse 15. There's a few different ones. Mark 16 verse 15. To go out into all the world. And it's to take that message, to take the love of Jesus Christ, to take the salvation of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he adopted them into his family, out into all the world. So just as we have been adopted into his family, our job is to go out and tell the others, right, you've got a family, you have been adopted. It's exciting stuff. And when Jesus went to the cross and he made that way for us to be adopted into God's family. It required sacrifice. Adoption always requires sacrifice. It will make a little bit sense a little bit later on, but it's a good thing to write that down. I've got it in like bold and highlighted. Adoption requires sacrifice. Okay. And there's a sense of ownership and a sense of responsibility there. Adoption is a serious thing. It's not like fostering. It's not a short-term deal. It's a long-term deal. It's forever. And when it comes to God's version of adoption, it's eternal. Okay? Right. One of my favourite scriptures, which I completely like paraphrased, and I was trying to find it, and I was like, where is the scripture? I'm sure it's supposed to say this. And it's in Genesis 30, verse 1. It's Rachel crying out for children. And she's crying out, she says, give me children or else I die. And I was typing into Google last night, like, where is this scripture? I was like, without sons we die. I'm sure that's what it says. Is that not what it says in the scripture? And Google was coming up with all these random sort of bits and pieces. And eventually I found this scripture. I was like, oh, there it is. There's the scripture that I was looking for. And it's true. Without spiritual children, without going out into all the world and adopting people into our family, into this family, the church, we will die. We're on a journey of growth right now. The last month specifically, we've been really focused on growth. It's our responsibility, it's our job to go out there, get the growth going. And if we don't do that, without children, without sons, we will die. There won't be a church anymore. So it's quite a sobering thought, but it's also really exciting because with sons, Psalm 147, verse 13, it says this. He has blessed your children within you. And I get so excited about that. I literally wrote down, wow, 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 wow. And how many of us know that that is not, there you go, you've got it there. How many of us know that's not talking about just your physical children, like your actual kids that you've born, or your future kids? I've not got kids yet, so the future kiddlywinks that are going to come from me. That's talking about children that you are supposed to spiritually and physically adopt. I'm not talking about literal adoption necessarily, but to adopt someone takes more than just praying for them. It's a physical act. It requires action. It requires sacrifice on your part. It requires you to expand. I was looking, I'm going a little bit all over the place with my notes. She can tell. You're like my little point guard there. It's okay. I'll go back to it. Isaiah 54 says, enlarge the place of your tent. Boom! I love that scripture. It's one of my favourite scriptures ever. And again, it's not just talking about the spiritual aspect of that. We've been focused quite a lot the last year or so about the spiritual aspect of enlarging our tent. But there's also the physical aspect. The people that would have read this years and years and years and years and years ago would have understood the tent was their home. So that's talking about enlarging the place of your home, enlarging your life, not necessarily like putting an extension on the back or anything, or maybe going into the roof. It's talking about enlarging the place of your home. Are people welcome in your home? Do people feel comfortable in your home? Do people know that it's a safe place, it's a secure place? Oh, scary stuff. Right. One of my favorite examples of adoption in the Bible is the story of Mordecai and Esther. Amazing. And Mordecai was Esther's cousin. I didn't know that. I don't know why. I've read that story so many times before, and for some reason I'd completely missed over and kind of skipped over the fact that he was actually a cousin, which is kind of random. I don't know. It doesn't explain the story. I don't know, like, where uncles or grandparents or whatever were, or adopted parents, I don't know. I'm not sure how it worked in those days. But what happened was Esther's parents were dead, and so her older cousin Mordecai adopted her. And it says in, going back over here, Esther 2 verse 5 through 7, it explains the adoption process, and there's a little snippet there, and it says Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And I love that. I think that's incredibly precious. You know, he was her cousin. It's like, my cousins are coming to stay with me. They're from America this week. That'd be super weird if they adopted me as their own daughter. I mean, I don't know how much older Mordecai was. Maybe he was quite a lot older. Maybe he was like 20 years, and so maybe that made sense. But even so, he adopted her, and he brought her into his home, and he brought her up like she was his own. And I think that's incredibly precious. So what can we learn from this account? I'm just going to kind of briefly go over this. It's not a major bit. The main bit's coming up. Get excited, get ready. There, because of Esther being adopted by Mordecai, suddenly her destiny was released, not just because of Mordecai, but Mordecai showed her her worth. He showed her her value. He brought her up as an incredible daughter. And, you know, he taught her the way to be a woman, which is quite incredible, really, because he's a man. And she became the queen. Esther 2, verse 15 through 18. Esther became the queen. You know, when we adopt people, whether it be our friends, our family, our work colleagues, our people in the community, we release destiny. It's something that just happens. And there's people out there, and God's placed them in your heart, within you. You know, that scripture, Psalm 147, your children within you, they are blessed. They are supposed to be blessed, but it takes us going out there and getting them, adopt them into our family, to release that destiny. And sometimes you don't know what that's going to be. I'm sure Mordecai did not know when he adopted Esther that she was the one going to be the queen. And furthermore, she was going to save the entire population of the Jews. That's ridiculous. That's amazing. What a destiny to be released. And Mordecai was always available for counsel and advice. He was accessible and available at all times, anytime Esther needed him. While she was in the palace, he was like, I kind of imagine it. So like he was pacing back and forth outside the gates all day long. I don't know if he was praying or he was just like pleading, God, don't let them know she's a Jew. Don't let them kill her or whatever. He was always available. And sometimes that was directly and sometimes that was through other people. And that was how it was because of the nature of the palace. And he advised Esther on what to do. When she wasn't sure, she went to Mordecai. So with your adopted, when they are not sure, you need to be ready and available to give advice. There's a scripture somewhere in here today about being wise. I can't remember where it is. Somewhere in this room. There it is. About being wise. Foundation of the fear of the Lord is where true wisdom is birthed and released. And that's one of those things, actually. These are going to be very useful later on. Thank you, Tracy. These are awesome. We need true wisdom if we're going to adopt on how to, on who to, and what to say to them and how to advise, because that will be a responsibility that will be on us. Furthermore, not only was Esther's life incredibly enriched and enhanced through this adoption, Mordecai's life was changed incredibly, amazingly so. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he earned himself a few rewards. He was given Haman's estate. Haman, in this particular story, if you've not read it before, he's like the enemy, he's the bad dude. And so Haman's estate was great because he was a rich man. And so Mordecai was given the signet ring, which basically said he had responsibility and he was lord over Haman's estate, which was exciting. Not only that, he was clothed in royal clothes or garments and linens. He had a crown put on his head by the king. That's no small thing. And he became second, I don't know, it says second to the king. I don't know if that means second in command, but I kind of took it as like second to the king as in like popularity-wise. So you got the king and then you got Mordecai, because he was seen as great among the Jews. Very, very cool. So, we're nearly there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read an account. It's from the blind side story, but it just kind of expands it a little bit because the clips that I'm going to show will make a lot more sense with a bit of a background. So, she says. Cool. So just ignore the screen for a sec, or close your eyes if you really are that distracted, and listen to me. Tragic is too small a word to capture the world of 16-year-old Michael Ower. He was one of 12 children born to a crack-addicted mother. His father, an ex-con, was murdered, shot, and thrown off a bridge. He attended 11 schools in 9 years, and for one 18-month period, he simply didn't go to school. He failed both first and second grade, and his IQ was measured at 80, which put him in the bottom 10% of the US population. He was in and out of various foster homes, interspersed with periods of homelessness. When Briarcrest Christian School in Memphis, Tennessee, agreed reluctantly to accept Michael as a student, they wondered if they were making a huge mistake. Michael was a towering, troubled African-American kid, weighing well over 300 pounds, in a school of mostly white kids from affluent families. Briarcrest's motto was decidedly academic, distinctively Christian. Michael was neither. Michael's first weeks at Briarcrest were a disaster. To say it failed his tests and assignments doesn't quite give the full picture. He just didn't do them. He would stare at tests for the duration of a class period and then leave them untouched on his desk. Worksheets would end up waddled in a ball and stuffed into the bottom of his backpack. His teachers discovered that he didn't even know what a noun or a verb was. He didn't know the term ocean or even bird's nest. Not surprisingly, Michael would not pass a single test his first year at Briarcrest. During Thanksgiving break that year, Michael, wearing just a t-shirt and shorts, caught the attention of Sean and Leanne Toohey, a rich white couple driving to their home. It was 9:30 p.m., about 40 degrees Fahrenheit, so very cold, and snowing. They asked Michael where he's going. He told them he was on his way to the high school gym in the hopes it might be open. They've got heat there, he explains. That was all the Toohey's needed to hear. Leanne immediately set about getting winter clothes for Michael, and soon he was sleeping on their couch. And before long, the couple and their two children decided to take the biggest step of all. They adopted Michael into their family. It was among the unlikeliest of adoptions. Sorry, I just got it right. I'm not going to read the next bit because it's kind of not relevant to this bit. As the semesters passed, so while he's at school, Michael's grade point average nudged its way upward from 0.6 to 2.65. As a junior, he became eligible to join the football team. And there, the legend began. Michael, an offensive lineman, possessed freakish speed and agility for his size. He could run the 40-yard dash in just a shade over 5 seconds, and his vertical leap topped 30 inches. Soon, college recruiters buzzed around Briarcrest like bees at a hive. Michael had his choice of colleges, but one obstacle still remained. Despite his eye-popping academic progress, he still hadn't passed enough classes to be college eligible. So after Michael graduated from high school, he was hitting the books again. The Toohey's arranged for summer online courses to bring his grades up to snuff, and he finished his remedial coursework with almost no time to spare and enrolled at the University of Mississippi. By senior year at Mississippi, Michael was an NCAA First Team All-American. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds good. And he graduated with a degree in criminal justice. In the 2009 NFL draft, the Baltimore Ravens picked him up in the first round, and he's been a mainstay on their offensive line ever since. Michael's story became the subject of a best-selling book, and later, the Academy Award-winning movie The Blind Side, starring Sandra Bullock. The movie celebrates the transformation in Michael's life, but Leanne and her family are quick to point out, when you step across the line in love, transformation works both ways. We have a different view of life now, Leanne has said. We view everybody differently. There are needs out there we didn't know about, and we were living in a cocoon. She adds that her family's new perspective encompasses more than race. We are so much more aware of all people now and their feelings and their needs. You don't know what the guy next to you has going on. He's got mud in his shoes or a tattoo. We're so quick to judge. We are so, so quick to judge. We tend to put labels on people. We don't know the worth of that person or what they could contribute to society. Michael Oher would no doubt agree with his mom. And it's got a scripture here, Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. So that just explains a little bit of the story. I've missed a couple of paragraphs out just because they weren't really relevant to what I was sharing this morning. We're just going to watch one of the scenes. Sorry, I couldn't think what scene we were watching. One of the scenes. This is a scene that he explains about in the book when Leanne and her family first encounter Michael Toohey. Well, that is his name now, but Michael Oher. Here we go. Fab. Awesome. Me and Faye were joking just before the preach, and we were just saying, like, may as well just let you watch the film and then go, okay, do that. Which we could have done, to be fair. Maybe we should do like a film night. That'd be cool. So, I mean, this film is incredible. I've watched it so many times, and every time it's just like, oh, I can't deal with it. It's incredible. Such a great story, and that woman is ridiculously cool. She's amazing. What a woman. So what you've just seen there is obviously Michael's walking along, he's shivering, it's winter, wearing shorts and t-shirt, not a good plan. And so a few things getting practical now with adoption is that we have to see the need first before we can respond. You've got to be close enough to a person to actually see the need. You know, I can't see your needs if I'm not close enough to turn around to you and say, how are you? And you say, well, actually, this is going on. Because how many of you guys know, or how many of us know that if you're not actually that close to someone and you say, how are you? They'll tell you that they're fine when they're not. Because there's got to be a closeness there. You know, I could turn around to Hazel, for example, and say, you know, how are you? What's going on? I could send you proper weird text messages and you could be like, love that. I'm doing all right, actually. I'm going to have to explain that. No, I won't. It's okay. It's closeness. We know each other's needs. It's cool. So you've got to be close enough to actually see the need. And you've got to be close enough to respond to that. And I don't know if it's in that scene or another scene. I can't remember. But she says to her little son, SJ, make room. And that really spoke to me. It was like, we are going to have to make room for these people in our lives. In our homes, in our families, with our time, with our finances, we have to make room for our adopted. I'm just going to say our adopted because that makes sense rather than saying so-and-so or whatever. So when I say our adopted, I'm talking about whoever your adopted may be. You'll know. This lifestyle will change your whole family. It won't just be you, and it won't just be the person that you are adopting into your heart, into your family. It will change the whole family. There's another scene. I mean, I could have shown you basically the whole film, literally. And there's a scene where it's at the point where Leanne goes, you know, do you actually want to stay here? Would you like to stay here, Michael? And he's like, yeah, I would. And so she sets him up with a proper room because initially he's staying on the couch downstairs. Sofa, that was so American. Stay on the sofa downstairs. And so she sets him up with a room. You know, she's got a beautiful house. She's got more than enough room. And she gets him like a desk and a bed because he's huge. You know, it's not like a normal bed. She gets him like a proper bed. And it broke my heart when I first saw it. And he says, I've never had one before. And she's like, what? What, a room to yourself? And he says, no, a bed. And I was like, wow. Adoption will be painful. It might hurt. Getting close to people, getting close to their needs, getting close to their hurts, their pains will hurt you. And you need to be prepared for that. You know, it's a serious thing. When we're talking about adoption, again, it's not a temporary thing. It's not just a, oh, I fancy letting you into my heart for a day. And then when your problems get a bit too much, sorry, you got to go. That's not how it works. You have to be prepared to deal with the pain, to deal with the hurts, to laugh when they laugh, to cry when they cry, to feel that hurt. I can't remember what that scripture is, but it's an awesome scripture. And it's not an easy ride. Real people have real problems. Adoption is not for the faint-hearted. It requires commitment, bravery, selflessness, and love. It's not something you take lightly. So before you go ahead and like, I mean, I'm not talking about like storming out of here and just deciding, right, you are my adopted. Come into my life right now. If you decide that, you'll probably fail, unless it's God-inspired, because you will not have the capacity already there. You know, we're talking about enlarge the place of your tent. It's enlarging your capacity to have people coming into your house, into your home, into your life, getting in there with you and your family. You know, if you're not ready for that, and if God's not given you that person and put them on your heart, you will probably fail, and you might actually mess them up a bit more, which is not very good. I'm talking to myself here as well. One of my favourite scenes. Are we able to show that? Is that okay? No, no, it's cool. There's this next scene. We're going to watch it first before I talk about it because it will make more sense after the fact. This is probably the best scene, one of the most pivotal scenes, thanks Paul, in the film, where you start to see a bit of destiny released. Love it. What a woman. She's so cool. yeah. So this one, I capitalized this, highlighted this again. Know you're adopted. Yeah. We have got to get super good at communication if we are going to be able to communicate effectively with people who are different to us from the outside, as it were. You know, I think if anyone was ever going to speak to me about something, they would either have to have like a film or some kind of visual thing, because those things make sense to me. When God's speaking to me, it's 9 times out of 10, it's out of a film or a program or a TV thing or whatever. And that makes me sound a little bit strange, but it's just how it works. And so like me and Matt are often sat on the sofa and I'm watching a film like, oh, you could so do a preach off of that. He's like, okay. I'm like, oh, you could do a preach of that. Oh my goodness. Look, that and that and that, that just totally makes a preach. Like 3 points right there. He's like, okay, Charlene, carry on. But that's because, you know, God doesn't speak to him like that. For him, it's in his word. It's very logical. That's just how Matt works. And God will speak to him and it'll be like, it will just, yeah, be very incredibly logical and like the word of God. And then he'll just kind of go through something like methodically. For me, it's a little bit all over the place. I mean, God will be dropping stuff in my spirit for like months. And even this morning, there was like different bits that God was saying. I was like, okay, where's my laptop? Where's my phone? I need to write it down somewhere. And it's just how it works. You know, yesterday, me and Mom were in the car. And Mom's like, why are you on your phone for? I was like, oh, it's just my preachness. She's like, what? I have a little notebook on my phone called preachness. So whenever I'm doing a word or a preach or a talky bit or anything, I put it in my phone because God will speak to me at most random points. So we're in the car yesterday and God spoke to me. And I was like, get my phone out. She's like, who are you texting? I'm not putting my preachness notes. It's all good. So you've got to work out, or we've got to work out, sorry, what makes the other people tick. What do they respond positively to? What do they respond negatively to? So for Michael, he responded negatively to men shouting at him, because in his experience, men had always left. They'd always only cared until they were gone. That was it. So he had a bad experience with men in his life, and so a man shouting at him as a coach wasn't really going anywhere for him. But when a woman came in and spoke to him, that made sense, and she spoke to him in a way that that made sense to him. He understood protective instincts. That was something that he really excelled in, and so he understood what she was talking about. And she was like, you know, when you've got my back, when you've got SJ's back, when you protected him, this is your family. You've got to protect your family. And so that just ticked him. That ticked all the right boxes in his head. And then suddenly his game, it changed completely because he got it. It made sense to him. So when addressing a need or a problem, an issue, we've got to be able to communicate their way, not yours, or not ours, as it were. So know you're adopted. There's a scene somewhere in that film where Leanne is out with her friends. And she's having, well, she calls it overpriced salad. She's having overpriced salad with her friends. They're out for a nice meal for a lunch and stuff. And her friend's like, so, we've heard you've got this, like, black kid at home. What's that all about? And they were saying, they were kind of, like, teasing her a little bit. They were giving her a bit of stick. And they were saying, like, kind of teasing her, like, you know, are you actually going to adopt him? And she was like, well, you know, it wouldn't make sense to adopt, yada, yada, yada. And then she's kind of, like, considering it. And they were like, you're actually considering adopting this boy? You know, what about your teenage daughter? Is he dangerous? And she's like, shame on you. One of the things that we need to be prepared for is to be prepared for stick from our friends and our family. Because your adopted may be very, very different on the social scale to where you might be, potentially. They might look a bit weird. They might act a bit strange. They might not be the usual people that you would hang around with, your usual friends that you would perhaps go and get a bit of afternoon tea with. They might be different. Your friends may not agree with your choices. Your family may think you're going a little bit potty. And that may not be so good. And it might hurt, because when your friends and your family kind of tease you and give you a stick for stuff, it's not very nice. But you've got to be prepared for that. We have to be prepared for that emotionally, spiritually, ready for that kind of stuff, because it just will happen. In the world's eyes, your adopted may not be a suitable match for you. But then think about who Jesus hung out with. I mean, really, they were not suitable matches. The Holy of Holies hanging out with prostitutes. Come on. Amazing. Again, Jesus, God, heaven's patterns being taught to us through our Jesus. And I love that bit, because they're asking her and they're like, oh, you know, eventually they kind of come around and they're like, oh, sweetie, you're changing his life. And she's like, no, he's changing mine. Love that. It's so true, because it's not just their lives that will be changed for the better. Your life will be changed too, as you expand to accommodate new people in your life, new family members, new adopteds. You will change. Your heart will grow. It will expand. You'll have a new experience of God's love as you love on others. And that's exciting. And I love that. That gets me like excited. Your tent poles will expand to fit your adopted. You will expand. Your heart will expand. And you will never be the same again. And I just put here, your life will be changed. I was having a bit of a giggle to myself as I wrote this bit. I was like, if you don't like change, you're in the wrong place. God's all about change. He is very happy with change. Change makes sense to God. Change makes sense to us as Christians. And so if you're not happy with these changes that might potentially happen in your life, you're probably in the wrong place, and you're certainly in the wrong church, because we're all about change, which is exciting. Now, there is always a reward when it comes to adopting. I mean, God is so faithful, isn't he? He gives us these commands, he gives us these things that we're supposed to do and get on with, and there's always a reward with that. He doesn't just say, right, go and do that and I'll leave you to it. There's always a reward. And there's different kinds of rewards. So for Michael and Leanne's story, Michael, his reward, or part of his reward, was like his grades improved so much. Suddenly he was able to go to college. That was amazing. You know, he would not have had those prospects before. He suddenly had a family. He had a brother. He had a sister. I mean, I know he already had 12 brothers and sisters, but he didn't know them. But he had like a family that he was a part of. He was adopted into their families. And he actually became, and he is, it's a true story, he's a world-renowned American football player, which is pretty crazy, actually. And it's so funny, if you see the pictures, they're at the end of the film, and also if you Google them, the pictures of this family, they look so similar, like scarily similar to the actors and actresses that are playing them. And I think it was one of the kids, or perhaps the husband, was saying it was really scary because Leanne Toohey, the real Leanne Toohey, hung out with Sandra Bullock so they could kind of get to know each other. This is completely off the park, but yeah, it made me laugh. They hung out together and they got to know each other, and obviously Sandra Bullock was having to learn the ways of Leanne Toohey. And so her husband was like, it was really scary because Sandra Bullock embodied properly my wife, and it was like there was two of them, you know, the world is not big enough for two of my wife. And that made me laugh. I thought that was pretty sweet. And more of a reward for Leanne is that Michael actually protects SJ. They're involved in a car crash. And so suddenly the adopted is protecting the family as well, because they become part of the family, they become ingrained in that, and they start to protect the family. And they're involved in a car crash. And SJ, being so young, shouldn't have been in the front of the car, technically, because airbags, obviously for little kids, are very dangerous. And Michael actually put his arm out and took the full brunt of the airbag when they crashed. So his arm was pretty messed up, thankfully not broken or anything. But SJ was protected, so he had like maybe a little scratch and stuff and a bruise. And that's amazing. So Michael protected SJ, so your adopted will start to protect your family as their own. And I was thinking about adoption waiting lists. I don't know if you've ever heard of or been, I think we all have a general knowledge of adoption. And adoption waiting lists quite often have a lot of the older kids on them. They don't necessarily have many babies or young toddlers, because they're the first to go, because they're the easiest to bring into your family. They've not been messed up, or if they have had bad stuff happen to them, they don't necessarily remember it. And so it's easier to train them up and to love on them and to receive that love from them, because they're, I'm not saying this in a light way, please hear my heart, I'm not saying that babies are easier to look after than the older kids, but generally they've not had those bad experiences, they don't remember the bad stuff that's happened to them, and they're able to be incorporated into your family perhaps easier and a quicker time of incorporation rather than an older child. So often there's a lot of teenagers on there because they've been messed up by life. They have been hurt and abused and wronged so many times, and they remember that, and they are hurt, and they're drawn back in to themselves. They're not very open to love. They're very guarded. Of course, obviously, that makes sense, that, you know, what they've been through. Of course, when you're hurt and you're in pain and, you know, you've not got Jesus, you are very, very guarded. Even with Jesus, we can get guarded. Come on. And I was thinking that our adoption waiting lists, the ones that we have, the ones that I have, they may not just have the babies on there. They may not have the new people that have not been taken by life. They might have the more difficult cases that are going to take more time to get into your family and to come into this family, the church. It may take a while for them to accept your love, and a whole lot longer to give love. You know, sometimes we expect love to be given very quickly when we adopt people into our hearts and our lives. And it's not necessarily like that. It takes time. There's hurts, there's pains. And as an example, not that they were like really messed up or anything, I told you like that, but some people that I consider might have been adopted into mine and Matt's life, and I don't mean like literal adoption, but Jamie and Lisa, it was a really selfish reason why we were sort of brought them into our lives. We needed friends. A few years ago, we were having a moment and we were like, oh, we don't have any friends. And then eventually God gave us a good kick up the bum and was like, well, what are you going to do about it? And I was like, well, I suppose we could invite people around. And you know, the first few times Jamie and Lisa came into our home, it was super awkward. It was, and I hope they don't mind me saying this. They can listen to this. They can give me a kick if they need to. But it really was. You know, it wasn't easy. The conversation wasn't exactly flowing because we didn't know each other very well at that point. You know, I'd grown up with Jamie, but I was always closer to Nick, who's our age. And so it was a bit awkward, and it took time. But then eventually, as we kept plugging in, as we kept inviting them round, eventually the invites started coming back for us to go to their house for food, which was incredible. Eventually, Lisa was able to open up to me about stuff that was personal to her. I was able to open up to her stuff that was personal to me. You know, nowadays, we laugh together, we cry together, we hug it out, we work through stuff together, and that's amazing. You know, I wouldn't be Erin's godmother, or whatever you want to call it, if we didn't extend that friendship. We just wouldn't. There's no way, because, you know, why would you have a stranger look after your child? No, that just doesn't happen. At least I hope not. Anyways, so I hope they don't mind me sharing that. If you listen to this, Jamie and Lisa, I love you guys. You're awesome. And, you know, I consider Lisa one of my best friends. And that wouldn't happen if I hadn't opened up my home, given of my time, my finances to buy the food and all that hoo-ha, and let her into my life and actually opened up my heart to her as a friend. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, like, literally you've got to go out there and find, like, the most messed up person in Boston you can and invite them around. Obviously, if God says so, go for it. But it starts with friends, family members, people at your, in your workplace, people that you know already, who you have that connection with, that you can think, hang on, you're going to be my adopted. Don't call them that. That would be really weird. Like, you're my adopted, right? Strange. Don't do that. So then, church, are we willing to give, give, give? Are we willing to give of ourselves, give of our time, give of our finances, give our home? Give of our hearts. Are we willing to go the difference? Distance. I know what I meant. So I want to ask you today, who's on your adoption waiting list? It may not be that they're necessarily waiting. They might already be in your life. But who can you adopt into your life? Bit of a scary one. But I'm hoping and praying that as I was reading, as I was doing the preachy bit, that God was kind of highlighting people in your life that you can adopt, highlighting people that practically you can get them into your life, get them into your family, bring them in, draw them in, and then show them what it means to be an adopted son or daughter of God. So what we're going to do to finish is we've got, courtesy of Amazing Tracy this morning, prayer meeting was fab, all these words of God around, I'm not sure, is it eight? Yeah, I can't count. So there's so many words of God around here. And what I want you to do, so you're going to have to get up. Yeah, it's good. It'll be good for you to get up off your seats, get a bit practical with it, is read these words out. Find one that ticks the box. Think about someone that's going to be your adopted or people that's going to be, it's not limited to one person. It can be a whole family or a group of people. And pray those things over them. Speak that growth into their lives. Because there's various different themes or areas that you can hit with the growth theme. And speak that growth into their lives.
Thank you, Hazel. Thank you, Charlene. There's such a lot in there that it's kind of, Lord God, help us to land this. Watching the film The Blind Side will really give you some revelation about some of the things that Charlene has been talking about, but also will reading the Word of God about what it is to operate as those who go out and be agents of change in other people's lives. If you watch The Blind Side, you'll see it, not only the young man's, Mike's life radically changed, but the family radically changed too.
There was a phrase there that Charlene used, and we saw it in the film when the mother was speaking to Michael about, you know how you protect me, you get out there and you protect quarterback, halfback, fullback, I don't know, not good on football terms. But there's that whole sense of we need to get a right perspective. We've got so much to offer a needy and hurting world. But also there's that response and responsibility. We need to respond to the word of God that sends us out into the whole world to share the good news and to see salvation come into hearts and lives for all eternity. We're doing something of eternal significance and purpose. But also there's that, this is a family home. So you bring people into a family. I love the way Darren has adopted us.
Yeah.
Darren adopted us, and that's awesome. He's adopted us as his family. And when you operate as a true family, this phrase that Charlene used was, the adopted protects the family too. There's reward and responsibility on both sides. And so it's great to start to expand and to stretch and to embrace and to look for growth right here, right now. We are the ones who are responsible for bringing people into the family home, training them up, sending them out. And right now, we are responsible for operating as a family that has the reward of belonging to God's family and the responsibility of protecting that family too. So there's an awesome dynamic at work, a kingdom dynamic that, and The Blind Side is a film of victory, not just victory in lives, but victory for the whole team. And when we operate in that, we see victory for the whole team. And we do have a strategy of adoption here in this house, and we've had a strategy of adoption in the house for a long time. And I think it's I'm trusting that, is this still recording? Can we still record this? Keep going. The strategy that God gave us for adoption is about 6 years old. At least 6 years old. And God actually actively spoke the words to us to adopt Barlston. And we're learning what that means still, what it is to adopt the place of our planting, but also that that's extended already to adopt Ibstock and Desford. And that plan for adoption is literally just putting your legs on it, is walking the streets. And just want you to check your heart right now. Do you walk the streets that God gave you to adopt? Do you pray for them? Do you adopt the strategy that was given, in as much as we see which houses are for sale? We pray for that house. We pray for the people leaving, that they go in peace, and the people who are coming, that they come in peace. Do you make a note of when a house is sold or let? And do you let your group leader know that that's happened, so that we can welcome those people into Barlston? That's just a quick fire. But this was a strategy for adoption that God placed into the heart of the church. And we can't just abandon. We're not a church that abandons. We don't abandon a strategy of God. So we need to be ensuring that we are faithful to that strategy, that we do walk those streets that God has given us to possess and to adopt. And you know, if a church doesn't operate in prayer, it's not operating at all. And so there are many, many prayer initiatives, strategies and commands in the heart of this church. And just think, it is a moment to reflect on, you know, if I were to ask you what is the name of the road that you've adopted, would you know? If I was to ask you, do you walk the road that's been given to you, would you be able to look me in the eye and answer me honestly? Yes, I do. It's a challenge, isn't it? Adoption's not for the faint-hearted. And on the Life of Elohim Church, the quote of the week is, God has laid out strategies for you to adopt your friends, your workplace, and your community.
Who is on your adoption waiting list? Someone is waiting for you to walk into their lives and love them. It's good, isn't it? That's awesome. Thank you, Charlene. There's loads and loads to digest from that. I suggest that you listen to the podcast when it is on the website from tonight. Thank you, Hazel, for that faithfulness. And John, 1 John 4:19 is a challenge to love as God has loved us. You have a family. You've been adopted. It entails sacrifice. I don't know if you wrote any of these things down, any of the quotes down that Charlene was bringing, but please don't just sit and consume a preach and go away and don't let it affect you. Read it again. What did God speak to you today? Just spend a minute earthing it. What did God speak to you today? The whole of the word was for the whole of the church, but today something was in that for you to respond to. Take a hold of it. Land it. Earth it. Enjoy it, because it's going to be a blessing. Yeah. Amen.